enjoyed your day as much as I have enjoyed mine. We had our first tubing experience today and enjoyed it immensely. I'm just wondering where that guy is who put his hands on his mother's head and did a great job of ducking her. Did a real fine job. And then I heard about the little fellow today who was all excited. He saw a widow wizard. And a widow wizard was as long as his little widow worm. But he couldn't catch the widow wizard because God made him to run too fast. Isn't that cute? God did, and we're thankful for that. Or a lot of wizards would be caught by widow boys. Tomorrow evening, after the service, I've asked Ken if I might have about 15 minutes, during which time I'd like to show a slide presentation, a dual slide presentation with dissolve units, on the Family Bible Hour radio broadcast. So for any who are free to stay after the service tomorrow evening and would be interested in that, we'll have a hymn at the close of the service, and then for any who wish to stay, we'll take 15 or maybe 20 minutes to introduce you to the worldwide ministry of the Family Bible Hour radio broadcast, an assembly-produced program heard on more than 100 releases weekly and in 19 languages. And it just might be that you'd be interested in hearing about it. Well, we've been looking at the man named Philemon and another actor in this most unique drama, a man named Onesimus. I won't review the story, you know that well, but we've learned, as far as this man is concerned, something about his character, the character of Philemon. We were introduced to this godly Colossian. We looked briefly at his family life, and we learned that he was a man who loved and he labored. We now met Apphia, his wife. Her name meant dear and fruitful. She was the wife of a man whose name meant beloved. We were confident that this woman was used of God in the joint service of Philemon and herself. It was felt that Archippus was their son. Archippus' name meant the strong one. He had the strong influences of the flesh, we hoped and prayed, under control. The kind of a life of which we learn in other portions of the Word of God would suggest that he was effective for God. He was involved in the cause of Christ. In fact, all three were. It was a family affair, living for the Lord Jesus. We look briefly at his personal life, this man named Philemon, and learn that he was a man of love, of faith, of obedience, generosity, and prayer. We learn that, as far as his spiritual life was concerned, that the church had priority in his life. And we meditated briefly at the close of the meeting last evening on verse 2 and learned that the assembly, the church of God, actually met in their home. I wonder what day it was when Tychicus and Onesimus arrived on the doorstep. I wonder if it was Wednesday. And Philemon welcomed the men and he said to them, "Well, you must stay for the meeting tonight." And they stayed. And Tychicus had given Philemon the letter, and I'm sure he's read the letter and learned of Paul's concern about this runaway slave that he hopes and prays Philemon will pardon and welcome home. He's extended his greetings to the church there in the home. Philemon thinks to himself, "I'd like to read this to the entire assembly tonight." And possibly he did. And there was Tychicus, and there was that runaway slave, Onesimus, of all places, sitting right beside Philemon. What a meeting that was. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to miss a meeting like that? And I think some of the sisters got on the phone the next morning, or some of the brethren, and they called around to those that were absent, and they said, "Oh, you should have been at the meeting last night. You'll never guess what happened. Why, you know that runaway slave that we've been praying about? Onesimus? He was there at the meeting last night." "He was? And I missed the meeting?" "How come you missed it?" "Well, I'll tell you. I was tired. I'd had a tough day at the plant. And my wife, well, she'd had a rough day at the office. And when she picked the kids up at daycare, they were all over her. And, you know, we just didn't feel like going out to meeting. And they missed it. And they blew it. Wouldn't that be sad? What does this book say? For not forsaking yourselves together is the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That would have been a tragedy to miss that meeting. What a refreshing, thrilling, wonderful experience it would have been. Tonight, consider with me the compassion of Paul. We've got a lot of ground to cover. So let's turn quickly to verse 8, and we'll read through verse 21. We may as well touch on other verses in addition to these. "Wherefore," Paul is writing, and he's beginning his pleading with Philemon, "wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowel, whom I have retained with me, I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more so unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Father, again we cry, in the name of our Lord Jesus, honor thy word tonight, and bless it to each and every heart, we plead, in our Savior's name. Amen. We consider tonight the compassion of Paul. We've looked at the character of Philemon. Paul was a passionate and a compassionate man. He was a man who was imprisoned for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never do we read the statement from Paul's lips that he was a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote to at least three assemblies, and he told them that such was the case. But in his incarceration, he could not be hindered or kept or discouraged from preaching God's salvation. And so he made known the message of the cross in all its brilliance, beauty, and clarity. He told men and women with whom he came in contact, whether it was in the Mamertine or whether it was in his own house under house arrest, he told whoever he had an opportunity of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loved and died for sinners and longed to make them his very own. Now, Paul is writing to Philemon. He's writing regarding Onesimus. And I love the words of verse 10 when he says, I beseech thee, I plead with you. For whom? My son Onesimus. The man of whom I'm speaking and the man on behalf of whom I am writing is my son. Have you ever had the joy, that great, indescribable joy of pointing someone to Christ, and that individual becomes your son or your daughter in the faith? And you can look at that one and the deepest of gratitude and say, that brother, that sister is my son in the faith. I think I sense within the statement of Paul a sense of deep gratitude, of pleasure, of satisfaction. He's had the joy of pointing this man to Christ. And if you've had the experience, you know something of what he's thinking and the thoughts that are going through his mind. Age and imprisonment did not impede his passion for souls. We'll learn that he's getting on in years, but that didn't hinder him. He had a desire to see men and women and fellows and girls reached for the Savior. Oh, it's so true that regardless of age, be that individual young or older, he still or she can still reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy to reach out to men and women and fellows and girls who are lost and desperately need a Savior. It's unfortunate. It's tragically unfortunate that many of us know little, if anything at all, of having the heart of a compassionate soul winner. And yet, young people, you who occupy the back chairs and throughout the audience, and older ones, it is incumbent upon each of us to reach men and women with God's gospel. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, you are under obligation to the God who loved you and gave His Son to reach out to lost fellows and girls and men and women and reach them for the Savior. That's the passion that the apostle had. One deep, deep longing that men and women might be reached and saved through him. He's my son. I've had the joy of seeing him brought to the birth. And it is a joy indescribable. He was a doctor in a small western Virginia town. There were two rules in the home. Number one, he would always have dinner in the evening at home. Number two, he would never discuss his professional practice. But one night at dinner, more quiet than usual, his wife sensed there was something on his mind, and she said, "Dear, what is it?" "Oh, I'd sooner not talk about it. But please," and she implored him. Finally, the appeal was strong enough, and he said, "It's about David." "Who's David?" "Well, he's a boy of 11 years of age, and he's terribly ill. He's going to die. I can't do a thing to help him." "Tell me more," his wife pleaded. "Well, David took me off guard today. When I was making my rounds, I stopped in his room, and he looked up at me with such tenderness, and he said, 'Tell me, Doc, would you trade places with me?' And before I realized what I said, 'No.' And then I tried to cover my tracks, and I said to David, 'Well, David, you know, really, I'm a man. I'm 6 times older than you. And it would be difficult for me to become your age and as an old man to live a young boy's life.'" David said to me, "That's okay, Doc. You're not fooling me. I know you don't want my place. But I'll tell you something. I wouldn't change places with you." He said to his wife, I sat down on the edge of his bed, and I said, "David, why wouldn't you change places with me?" "Well," he said, "Doctor, it's like this." He said, "A few years ago, My family began listening to a gospel radio broadcast. And he said, I was the first to trust the Savior. And then, Doc, I got my father and my mother and a couple of brothers and sisters. And I witnessed to some of the kids at school, and they trusted the Savior. And, Doctor, before I came into the hospital, I had 10 souls for Christ. And last night, I asked the Lord if He wouldn't give me the 11th. I'd like to meet Him with a soul for every year I've lived. And, Doctor, last night I got the night nurse. And I wouldn't trade places with you for anything. He was lost in thought. Thoughts that were interrupted by the shrill ring of a telephone. And he said to his wife, I'll answer it. Maybe it's about David. He did. Quietly he came back, not to eat his meal, and say to his wife, David's gone. I wish that I could say I had 66 souls for Christ, one for every year that I've lived, just as David did. What do you know about soul winning, young fellow, young girl? Does it concern you at all? Dear older one, is there a desire in your heart to reach men and women with God's gospel? I hope and I pray there is. But notice verse 9. Paul is making a plea here, and he's going to come at Philemon from every angle. And watch the way the master in debate and argumentation and pleading works. He's pled with him. He's made a plea. He says, receive him. He's my son. He's my son. Verse 12, first, he says, receive him. This man is part of me. He's part of my very own heart. You see, that day when Onesimus accepted Christ as Savior, Paul had poured the gospel into his heart. And Onesimus had accepted the Savior. And from that moment on, the Apostle Paul had poured into that newborn child of God all he could possibly do in a relatively short period of time. And Paul says, this man is part of me. He's part of me. That night that Clive Hodgson walked up the back steps of our chapel, I'll never forget. That Sunday morning I'd preached on Mark chapter 10 about the man that lacked only one thing. And when the young man with his master's degree in electrical engineering walked out the door, he looked me right in the eye and he said, Arnett, I know who you are aiming at today. And I said, Clive, you're dead right. And that afternoon as we gathered for prayer before the evening service, Clive's coming in the door and he says, Arnett, I'm miserable. I've wrestled all afternoon. I said, Clive, would you like to trust the Lord? He said, I sure would. I said, let's go downstairs. Down into one of the Sunday school rooms before the evening service started, Clive rested eternally in Christ. I have the joy of discipling that young man in his mid-30s. And I have tried to build my whole life into him. And I want to protect him and see him kept for God to the best of my ability. God broke my heart a while ago. He took him off to Ottawa. Every Friday morning we'd get together over breakfast, and what precious times we had as we were accountable the one to the other for the things of God. And I can say with Paul, that man is part of my heart. And I believe that he feels the same way to me as I feel toward him. There is a bond, there is a relationship that cannot possibly be described. He's my son. And Paul says now, receive him. Receive Onesimus. He says, I've begotten him in my bonds, verse 11, which in time past was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And here Paul's doing something most unique. He's making a play on words. Why? The name Onesimus means profitable, but he hadn't been profitable to the man of God in Colossae. He'd been quite the contrary. He'd been unprofitable. And Paul plays on his name. And he says, look, there was a time when he wasn't profitable. But now, things have changed. He's found Christ. and he's going to be profitable to you, and he's going to be profitable to me. Oh, please, Philemon, accept him. Accept him. Verse 9. Paul comes at him from another direction, and he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. He pleads in the name of love. By the way, what was Philemon's name? The beloved one. Ah, Paul's driving hard, isn't he? He says, look, Philemon, you're a man whose name means love. Practice it now. And this man that's a runaway slave, and God's converted him and he's coming back home, receive him. Love him. Put that love into practice. Would you and I love a slave? One that was considered only a thing? Philemon, I'm sure he did. And certainly Paul did. Do you love for the sake of Christ? Realizing that out there, dear child of God, there are men and women and fellows and girls, and nobody loves them, family included. And they need a Savior. And you have that Savior, and you're holding it from them. And at this point, they do not know God's simple, unencumbered plan of everlasting salvation. Do you love them? Who is there to love them? The little girl walked into the living room, walked up to the visiting preacher, and she said, Mister, would you like to see my dollies? And of course he obliged. He said, yes, I'd like to see your dollies. And she brought out armfuls of them. He said to her, these are lovely dollies. Are these all your dollies? Oh, no, sir. I have one more dolly. Well, may I see that dolly? Well, I'll show my dolly to you if you promise you won't laugh. Oh, he wouldn't laugh. And so she came out with her little dolly. And you know the kind, don't you? Face was scratched. The paint was gone. Some of the hair had been pulled out. And there was an arm or a leg missing. The man of God picked up the little dolly and he said, honey, tell me, why is this your favorite dolly? Oh, she says, I love this dolly more than all my other dollies. Why do you love her more than all your other dollies? She looked at it and she looked up at him and she said, mister, if I didn't love that dolly, who would? And there's kids out there and nobody loves them. And you young people, privileged to be raised in Christian homes, and you sit beside them in school and your mouth is sealed, and we work with them at the shop and the office in the school, and we fail to witness the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't love them, who's going to love them? Paul says, for love's sake I plead with you. Do you love? Do you care? Are you concerned? But then notice verse 9. Again he says, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. It's interesting. Very likely Paul was in his 60s at this time. But he was old. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you'll know why. He says, five times I received 40 lashes, save one. That's 195. The way I calculated, 195 lashes on the back. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. I knew what it was to suffer in the deep and the coldness of the water through the night. This man was old before his years in the cause of Christ. And he says, Philemon, I'm appealing to you today as an old man. The old soldier of the cross had borne the heat of the battle. And now he appeals to the man of God on behalf of a new recruit in the army of God. This man who could say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another rendering puts it this way, I bear in my scarred body the brand marks of my owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an old man, but soul winning will know no limits. The prison cell or wherever will not restrict him in his presentation of the gospel. I hope it won't restrict you or me. And we may think that we're getting on in years, and the gospel is the occupation, or should be, of the young men and the young people with zeal and determination for God. But oh, that God would place in your heart and mine a passion to reach the lost for the one who loved and died for us. It says, I'm Paul, an old man. Verse 9 again. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. He mentions this three times over in the chapter. Verse 1 and 23, as well as the one which we're directing our thoughts to now. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I had the joy of bringing to the birth a man while I was in chains. Think of it. And you and I have every liberty. Are we using that liberty for the proclamation of the gospel? Are we reaching out to kids and older ones too who are lost? Oh, this man would be rewarded with souls, many of them, even in prison. You remember he wrote to the saints at Philippi and he said, they of Caesar's household salute you. Who were they? There was actually an assembly among the members of the Praetorian Guard, the elite of Rome's soldiery. And these were men, and no doubt their wives, who had accepted Christ, and right in the citadel of Rome, in the heart of its military might, the gospel had invaded hearts and lives, and men and women had been born anew. Because there was a man who was in chains and a man who was faithful and had a desire above all else to see men and women saved. Are you prepared to pay the price? Paul was. He knew what it was to be in prison. And although bound by the chains of Rome, he would witness a good confession of the Lord Jesus. You see, soul winning is costly. It may cost you the convenience and the enjoyment of those things that you had planned as you encounter a soul that has a desire to know the Savior. It's going to take some prayerfulness on your part. It may take some sleepless nights on your part as you wait before God on behalf of men and women who desperately need a Savior. It may take time from the family. The schedule might have to be adjusted as you reach out to lost souls in the neighborhood, in the family, or whatever. Soul winning may prove, and very likely will, a sacrificial experience. The poet put it this way. Have you looked for the sheep in the desert? For those who've missed the way? Have you been in the wild waste places where the lost and the wandering stray? Have you trodden the lonely highway, the foul and the darksome streets? It may be you will see in the gloaming the print of his wounded feet. That's where he went, beloved. That's where he went. And when he did, that's where he found the likes of you and me. But notice verse 6. Paul says, Philemon, if you count me a partner, I'm sorry, verse 17. If you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Philemon, if you consider me a partner in the gospel, receive Onesimus. How would you feel if you were Philemon and all these pressures and all these arguments are now being zeroed in on you and directed toward you? Verse 19. He says, I want to remind you, Philemon, you even owe me, yourself to me. You owe yourself to me. I believe, beloved, that Paul had been used under God to point Philemon to Christ. And if my father in the faith, Robert McClurkin, while he was in the body, ever came to me and said, Arnott, would you do this for me? I'll tell you I would. No questions asked, because I love the man who put my hand in the nail-pierced hand. If you realize that you have been led to Christ by me, Philemon, then please do it. Go back with me to verse 12. Receive him that is a part of me. This man, and we've already dwelt on this point for a moment. Philemon, I'm sending you part of my heart. In the spiritual birth of this man, there is part of me. And Paul could have made the point, Philemon, this man is the same spiritual father as you do. This man is a brother. He is part of me as you are part of me. He's in the family. He's in the family, Philemon. How are you going to treat him now? You can't treat him as a slave. He's above a slave. He's a brother now, Philemon. How are you going to treat him? How do you treat the brothers? How do you treat the sisters in Christ? They're blood bought, you know, just like you. In the same family. Same father. How do you treat them? A year ago last February, one of the greatest honors that's ever been bestowed upon me was placed upon me by the Lindstedt family. And I was asked to take a part in the funeral of dear Leonard, a man that many of us loved. And I learned when I visited with them before the funeral that in those last painful days and nights, they set up a plan whereby someone would sit with dear Leonard through the night, the long night hours. I wonder if you know Joe in the Wichita Assembly. Joe is big. Joe is black. He's a weightlifting coach at the university, they tell me. And when he'll put out your hand and shake it, he doesn't shake it. He kind of crushes it. And when he embraces you, as he often does, it seems your backbone comes through and touches your chest bone. He's big. He's loving. Every atom of him is love. It was Joe's turn to sit with him, dear Leonard, one night. The nurse is with Leonard, and Joe appears at the door and he fills the frame. And the nurse looks at Joe and she said, I'm sorry, sir, only the family is allowed to see Mr. Lindstedt. Leonard looked at the nurse, looked over Joe, said, it's okay, nurse. He's a brother. Nurse looked at Joe, did a double take, and looked back at Leonard. It's okay, nurse. He is a brother. Thank God for the brotherhood. Thank God for the family of God. I love that hymn, don't you? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Beloved, what a privilege. Then there's the relationship in 15 to 17. He's a brother, beloved. Isn't that a precious title? You know, Paul could have said, he's a brother. That would have been great. But the Spirit of God wouldn't let him say just that. He said, he's a brother, beloved, especially to me. Maybe a runaway slave. Might have harmed you, Philemon, but he's my brother. He's a brother beloved. Deeper than any blood tie is the relationship that exists. He's a brother. The purchased possession of the affectionate one, the Lord Jesus. He belongs to the Lord Jesus. Philemon, he belongs to you. I don't know what price was paid for Philemon when he was purchased at the slave market. I don't know. But, beloved, I know the price that was paid for this poor, guilty slave of sin. It was the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was shed for you as well. And because that blood has been shed, you are a brother, a sister, beloved, in the flesh, also in the Lord. Finally, looking at verses 18 to 19, if he's wronged you, or he owes you anything at all, says, Paul, you put that on my account. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. The big scrawl, possibly of a man whose eyesight is beginning to fail. He says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. I'll repay it. Philemon, I don't know what he did. I wonder if he stole from him. I'm inclined to think he did. Because Paul says, if he's wronged you or he owes you anything, I'll repay it. I'll give it back. You just put that on my account. I'll repay it. And so the debt would be paid by the beloved apostle. Dear child of God, you and I owed a terrible debt, didn't we? A terrible debt. It stood in monumental proportion before our God. We'd nothing to pay it. And my blessed Savior, when I had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave me. He forgave me. He pardoned me with his own precious atoning blood. How vast, how great. My beloved Lord looked from glory one day, and he saw one pearl of great price, the church. And he sold everything that he had, everything. And he bought it. He bought it. And he made it his own. And dear fellow believer, you and I are a part of it. Paul had a personal commitment. He said, I'll repay. I'll repay. And Paul gave his commitment in writing. There was another commitment in Scripture. The Good Samaritan. He said, when I return, I'll pay you the balance. That was a verbal commitment. A written commitment. A verbal commitment. And finally, I go off to Calvary and I see total commitment. The Lord Jesus Christ, when the work of everlasting salvation was accomplished, when the last precious drop of blood had been shed, when the last final wave of God's awful wrath had been exhausted on his Son, he cried triumphantly, it is finished! It is finished! And total commitment had been made for the likes of you and of me. Onesimus returned home, and the debt was very likely paid for time. One night, the 27th of February, 1944, to be exact, this poor guilty sinner came home, and he found his debt had been paid, not for time, but for all of eternity. All of eternity. Forever forgiven. Sin pardoned and cleansed, made right with God, a child of God. The debt forever paid. Thank God. Finally, Paul says, I'll rejoice, Philemon, in verse 20. Let me have joy. Refresh the heart of this old man. Philemon, all I'm asking you to do is to receive Onesimus. I don't know whether he was received. I think he must have been after a plea like this, don't you? But, beloved, there's one thing I know about this man. He has been received. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And one night I came, and that very night I was welcomed home. And I can say with John of old, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're the sons of God. Isn't that great? Welcome home. Welcome home. Entirely forgiven, both for time and for all of eternity. Oh, he says, cause my heart to rejoice. He was received into the family, no doubt. Oh, the joy of being received into the family of God. It's yours. It's mine. If it isn't, it may be. If you will accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as we pause to pray. Will you?